We're looking at Revelation chapter 2 and verses 18 to 29 this morning, where Jesus speaks to the angel of the church in Thyatira. It wasn't exactly a place you would go on holiday. If you went to Thyatira, it was probably a place you had been passing through. Of the seven cities in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, Thyatira, we might think, was the least important. For Ephesus, we could think of a church, say, like in a place like Manchester. Commercial, bold, Manchester known all over the world. For Smyrna, we might think of a city like Baghdad, where Christians are being persecuted under assault from a Muslim majority. For Pergamos, well, we might think of London with its power and the city of London with its financial markets, the monuments and the symbols of past power too in London. But Thyatira, not such an important city. I was trying to think, where would we find a place that would correspond to Thyatira, say, near London? And I thought perhaps of Luton. You wouldn't go to Luton on holiday. I doubt it, anyway. And you might pass through Luton, though. But Thyatira is that sort of place, not a particularly prominent, well-known city. It was known for a few things. It was known for its fine bronze, where weapons were produced in the ancient world that gleamed like gold with bronze from Thyatira. It's also the place where purple dyed cloth was produced. You read in the Bible of Lydia, and that she dealt in purple cloth, and she was from the city of Thyatira. That's the Lydia who met Paul when he went to Philippi. Thyatira was a town that was dominated by the trades unions of the day, the trade guilds, that mixed, though, their paganism and their immorality and their pagan temple worship with being a part of the trade union. So if you're a carpenter or a metal worker or a potter, you had to belong to a trade union. And because the trade union would meet at the pagan temple, there was idol worship, drunkenness, sexual immorality. You couldn't say, I want to belong to the trade union, but I'll skip the pagan part. That wouldn't go down well in Thyatira. So there was this big pressure on people in Thyatira. And yet what we might think was the least important city receives the longest message from the risen Lord Jesus Christ, which tells us that small churches like the church here this morning, matter to the Lord Jesus Christ. If there are a few Christians this morning meeting behind shuttered windows and in secret in North Korea, that church matters to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just the big mega churches, thousands of people. And in fact, you might think that by and large, in the UK, for example, the work of Jesus Christ advances through churches where there are perhaps less than 100 people. And that's still true in many parts of the world. The small church matters to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this, we might think, insignificant city of the ancient world, there's a church that has now brought this message from the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing we see here is that Jesus knows the truth about the church. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, verse 18, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. It's the only time in the book of Revelation where the Lord Jesus Christ is explicitly called the Son of God. In our pluralistic society, this is a revolutionary claim to make. That from all eternity, God has existed as Father, Son, Holy Spirit. To say that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we are worshipping him as we worship God. He is the Son of God. We can say, in a real way, this is God speaking to the church of Thyatira. His eyes blazing like a flame of fire. Eyes that see everything. Even the hidden things of the heart. His feet like fine brass. The Son of God will come in judgment against those who oppose him. So if you're on an aeroplane and the pilot says to the passengers, we're going to hit some turbulence. You better fasten your seat belts, and the seat belt sign comes on. And if you're wise, you fasten the seat belt because you know you may be in for a bit of a bumpy ride. We have this introduction here as to who is sending this letter, that we better pay attention to this person, the Son of God. His eyes like a flame of fire, his feet like fine brass. This is God speaking to the church. Jesus knows the truth about the church. The second thing here is that Jesus praises the good in the church. We get good news here about Thyatira. We could say that of the churches we've looked at so far, this is the church that is so far praised, perhaps even the most. Verse 19, I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. This church has the good works of Ephesus, but love and faith, which Ephesus lacked. It has the perseverance of Smyrna. And Jesus even says of this church that in its works, the last are more than the first. And I don't think that just means we would say, well, this must have been a very busy church. What that's saying is that the congregation was growing spiritually, growing in faith, growing in love, growing in hope, growing in such a way that they were serving the Lord. And in those works of love, as they loved God and reached out to others. To Ephesus, Jesus had said, you were strong, but now you're getting weaker. But to Thyatira, he says, you're working and you're growing stronger. It's high praise from the Lord. So there was clearly an element in the church of Thyatira who were making spiritual progress. That's important, isn't it, to be part of a church where there is spiritual growth, growing in love, growing in knowledge, growing in zeal for God. It'd be great to be a church where Jesus could say, I know your works, your love, your service, your faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. You're growing. Are you growing this morning in those things? Or are you slipping away, slipping back? So in this unlikely place, the Lord Jesus Christ has this praise for the church. So Jesus knows the truth about the church. Secondly, Jesus praises the good in the church. Thirdly, Jesus exposes evil in the church. In the light of what we've already seen, the next thing is very unsettling. Despite what I've said, there was an ungodly woman who had risen to a place of great spiritual influence. Nevertheless, says Jesus, verse 20, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Now, although we think a bit more about this on Thursday, let me just head up for you here a key which is a big help in the book of Revelation. When you read the word Jezebel, you ask yourself, what would the readers of this letter, when it was sent to them by the Apostle John, what would they have understood by that when they received it? You may think that's a very obvious thing to say, but it's a key all the way through the book. What would the original readers have thought when they heard it? Who would they have thought of? Jezebel. This woman has risen to a prominent place in the congregation. It's likely that the real name of the woman being addressed here is not Jezebel, but the Jezebel here is an allusion back to the Old Testament, to the wife of King Ahab. And you can read about her in 1 Kings chapter 16. And if we condense down what the Bible tells us about her, we know the story is something like this. Jezebel was the daughter of a pagan king, and she married Ahab, king of Israel. She exerted such an evil influence on the king, and through him upon the whole nation, that the nation got mixed up with the worship of Baal, a pagan idol. Under Jezebel's influence, evil was exalted, so that Ahab, we read, was more evil than all the kings who had gone before him. So this crafty, sinful woman, Jezebel in the Old Testament, speaks of a seductive form of evil that not only allowed but promoted, pushed idolatry. And not only that, but allowed and promoted sexual immorality. And the whole nation was led astray. That toxic mix of pagan idolatry and sexual immorality destroyed the nation. And it can destroy a church. And you say, how could such a woman rise to prominence in a church in Thyatira? And of course, part of the answer is in the word prophetess. To allow that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. She claimed to speak for God. She gained credibility, particularly with gullible, untaught Christians. She had a powerful personality, persuasive speech, a seductive smile. She was clever. Good presentation, very dangerous. And she claimed to speak for God. And Jezebel said to the people, you can have it all. You can have salvation. You can have Jesus. You can have heaven. But you can also have idolatry, friendship with the world, guilt-free sex. You can have it all. And because she claimed to speak for God, there was this toxic mix now in the church. So the people who attended that church, they thought, God is speaking to us. Those who warned against her were perhaps derided, narrow-minded, killjoys, fundamentalists. So we must think of the Jezebel who's being referred to in the Old Testament. Think what the Old Testament says about her. And then think now how that is working for the namesake, the woman of the same name in Thyatira. So I'm saying to you this morning, you be very wary when someone advertises him or herself as a prophet, a prophetess. It's one thing to be a preacher, a Bible teacher. It's another thing to claim, I have a special message directly from God. It's one thing for me to stand here this morning and say, this is what God says to us through the Bible in Revelation chapter 2. It'd be another thing, wouldn't it, for me to come this morning. That's why I don't do this. It'd be another thing for me to come and say, we don't need the Bible this morning. I have a revelation directly to you from God, a message personally given to me by God that I'm now going to give you this morning, and we don't need the Bible anymore. Now, there are many false prophets abroad who claim to be speaking for God like that. But what they say is not in line with the Bible. And if we have the Word of God, is the Word of God not enough for us? Here, this woman was being promoted in the church. Was she related to one of the church leaders? Were the leaders afraid of her? That they wouldn't confront her about her sin? Were the leaders hoping that if they gave her enough rope, she would hang herself and then she'd go away? What were the factors that led to her being allowed such prominence? Whatever the reason, the church had sinned by not dealing with this dangerous, seductive, evil woman. And it's frightening to think that this was allowed in what you might have thought was a strong congregation. Lots of people wanted to go to the church of St. Jezebel, the church where you can have it all. The church where there's so much fun. You can go to that church and believe what you want and do what you want. But Jesus exposes evil in the church. So Jesus knows the truth about the church. Jesus praises the good in the church. Jesus exposes evil in the church. Fourthly, Jesus judges evil in the church. Verses 21 to 23. Jesus says, "And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your works." So when Jesus says, "I gave her time to repent," perhaps someone had confronted her about her sinful behavior. But she refused to listen. She refused to respond. She refused to turn away. She refused to repent, to turn from sin to God. And you see there that there is a time when that call to repentance, when it's ignored, leads to a time of judgment. If you persist in sin, there is a day of judgment. Now, it was good news that she and the followers who had followed her were given this opportunity to repent. But if you say no to God, no repentance, no turning to God, nor turning away from sin, there is a time when judgment comes, which is spelled out for us here in verses 22 and 23. There is great tribulation, verse 22. Verse 23, her followers will die. I will kill her children, her followers, I understand that to mean. And the church must know that God is serious about sin. He judges sin. Jesus says, "I am he who searches the minds and hearts." Now, we are living at a time where it seems to me there is this enormous pressure upon the Church of Jesus Christ from our society. Those who promote free sex, casual sex, sleeping around, filthy talk, child pornography, prostitution, adultery, sexual experimentation, homosexuality, all sorts of sexual sins which are being not only encouraged in our society, even promoted, not just allowed. There was a new word put into the Oxford English Dictionary, the latest edition. The new word is called sexting. Now, if you're of a certain age and you hear that word, you may not understand. What does that mean, sexting? Well, it's the idea that you can use your mobile phone to send sexually explicit texts to other people. So you go to a newsstand in London. And you pick up a magazine called Cosmopolitan. This is what it's like to be in a cosmopolitan city like London. So they pick up that name for the magazine. Here's the headline, Cosmopolitan, "Let's Get Sexting. How to Send Dirty Sext Text Messages." Text messages. So you see, we are living in that sort of society. And Jesus says, what is done in darkness will one day be exposed in the light of the purity of God's judgment. I am he who searches the minds and hearts. Jesus judges evil in the church. And in case you think this is something far away, out there, miles away from anywhere, it's reckoned that the majority of young people who have mobile phones, and I'm not saying this because I'm saying, you know, throw your mobile phone away, but you have to think about what you're doing with the mobile phone, don't you? The majority are into this idea of sexting. Well, Jesus judges evil in the church. Fifthly, Jesus encourages faithful followers in the church. The Lord Jesus Christ has something to say to the faithful remnant in Thyatira. Now, to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. Now, that little phrase, the depths of Satan, gives us a clue to what was happening. Jezebel was enticing people to follow her. This toxic mix of paganism and sexual immorality. It was under the banner, you can know hidden secrets that other people don't know. The depths of Satan. False prophets will lead you into the depths of Satan, the Bible is saying. And there's something irresistible when somebody says to you, I've got a secret. I've got a secret from God. Let me tell you this secret. So you put a religious veneer over this pagan mix of idolatry and sexual immorality. And you say to people, don't be stuck in the mud with the Bible. When I can give you a secret message from God, I can take you into hidden depths that the other people don't know. So I think there's a clue there to the way this woman got under the skin and into the mind and heart and life of people in this church. And it's why the Lord Jesus Christ says that he must come then and deal with this false prophetess personally. It sounds as if there's some sort of physical judgment here, where the Lord Jesus will come. Might even be referring to her death and the death of those who will follow her and not repent. You remember in your New Testament you have an Ananias and Sapphira. Every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, you remember, for this reason, some are weak and sick among you. There are those even who sleep, says the Bible, who have died. So Jesus says to those who are faithful here, don't give in to the seductive scheming of this woman. Don't listen to the false teaching of this woman who calls herself a prophetess. Hold fast what you have till I come. Sometimes godliness is measured by holding fast to what God gives. And here's the promise that Jesus makes here to those who hold fast to what he gives them through his word and by the Holy Spirit. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He, that's talking about the Lord Jesus, he shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. You hold fast to the Lord Jesus this morning. Hold fast to his word. Trust in him. You'll share in his kingdom of glory. Yes, 2,000 years ago, this sinful world crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. But one day he'll rule. He's King of Kings, Lord of Lords. If you are faithful, trust and remain faithful to him, you will share in his victory. And you'll know him deeply as the morning star that lights up the heavens and the earth. It's a very relevant passage, isn't it, to our society, a sex-saturated society. And that problem, you know, is a symptom of a deeper problem. We're living in a society that spiritually is starving. A starving person will eat anything you put in front of him. Why is pornography such big business? Because people are starving. The cheap, immediate thrill. But when it comes to sexual matters, the Bible is very clear. God gives us in the Bible his prescription, his way to live as a man and a woman in the covenant of marriage. And he puts that protection around sex as something to be enjoyed, a wonderful gift from God, but within that boundary of the marriage of a man and a woman. We think of Nathan for a moment, who was playing the flute this morning. Say Nathan wanted to play the flute in an orchestra. And then he said, after a week playing the flute in an orchestra, he wanted to have a go on the trombone. And then, a couple of weeks later, give me a go on the violin. And then a few weeks later, give me a go on the double bass. I don't want to just stick to the flute. Let me have a go on all the different instruments in the orchestra. I don't think the conductor would let you loose on every instrument. You can play a few, but particularly the flute. Stick with that, you see, we would say. Be a virtuoso. Have your place on the flute. You can't just jump around and say, next week, violin, week after, viola, week after, double bass, week after, trombone, week after, trumpet. I'll just have a go at anything. No one has ever improved on God's plan for sexual happiness. One man and a woman, faithful to each other for a lifetime within the covenant of marriage. Our society says, oh, have a go at anything. Do what you like. And when you get a Jezebel then, who under the veneer of religion offers a mix, idolatry, sexual experimentation, she can quote what she calls a message from God, even as she leads you astray. You beware. The sons and daughters of Jezebel will lead you straight to hell if you depart from the message of Jesus Christ, the one here who stands, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. God wants us to find that deep fulfillment inside marriage, between a man and a woman. But we honour God when we honour marriage, when we honour the physical union of a husband and wife. But in the book of Hebrews, where the writer tells us about marriage, let's read the whole verse, where Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4 says, marriage is honourable among all, and the bed undefiled. The second half of the verse says, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. So we shouldn't just laugh about this. God judges those who will lead others astray. And there are those who are being led astray now. So let me take an example that you could read about on a newspaper this weekend. There's a channel that some people can probably tune into. It's called God TV. Rory and Wendy Alec are the couple who founded the channel, God TV. Millions of people have tuned in to God TV. And now Wendy's revealed her husband is living on a farm in South Africa with another woman. And Mrs. Alec then says she anticipated those troubles from the beginning of her marriage. But she says how her marriage now has been destroyed. Now I'll quote her. This is what she says. The princes of hell designed a perfect strategy through a seductive Jezebel spirit. It was a real strategic attack against the mind of my husband. This woman, the woman that her husband would meet, help her producing a new jazz album, this woman said she had had an audible voice from God that Rory now was the man of her life. So there we are. You can read about it in the newspaper this weekend. She's saying exactly what we're talking about here. So we need to keep the line sharp and clear between the church and the world in this realm of sexual ethics. God TV now says we'll have a new leader. We'll get someone else in to take the place of this man who's gone to live with the other woman on the farm in South Africa. But I wonder, well, where are they going? They're going to choose Benny Hinn to come and lead now the channel, who divorced his wife because he was having an affair with another tele-evangelist himself. Now we need to keep that line clear. It is the church's responsibility to shine the light of God's truth into the darkness of this world. And any doctrine that says to people, let's make it easier to sin, is a doctrine that comes from hell, not from the word of God. This woman said she'd had an audible voice from God that Rory was the new man of her life. Now you say, Jezebel here could have repented. She could have found forgiveness. Remember what Jesus says here in verse 21. I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality. And she did not repent. She preferred that toxic mix of idolatry and sexual immorality to repenting, turning back to God. So there is hope in the gospel. If you are willing, you can be changed, you can be made clean, you can be given a new start, your sins can be washed away. Repent, believe, turn to Jesus Christ. The Bible tells you this morning, if anyone is in Christ, he, she is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. But you can't have Jezebel and Jesus. Jesus says here, repent, turn to him. But you can't say, I'll keep the cheap thrills of the world that will make me sick to the stomach the following morning. And Jesus, no, says Jesus, repent, turn to him, trust him, by his power start to know cleansing, forgiveness, a new life from God. One day you'll rise to shine like the morning star. But turn away from Jezebel. Turn to the Lord. Give yourself to him. Give everything to him. Even the sins that stain your past. But put your trust in him as your Savior, your Lord, your King, the Son of God. There is a new life for those who repent and turn to the Savior. But it's a tragedy here. This woman, and it may be those who followed her, they would not repent, Jesus says. I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. The Christian life is one, isn't it, of ongoing repentance and faith. Every day we take those two steps, repentance, faith, repentance, faith. As we start the Christian life, repentance, faith. As we live the Christian life, day by day, repentance, faith. We'll walk by faith, not by sight. And as we walk by faith, we repent of sin and we're turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the way of forgiveness. It's the way of new life. It's the way of grace. He who has an ear, says Jesus, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray together. Lord, we turn to you this morning. We thank you that as we turn to you in repentance and faith, your word is clear to us that if a person is in Christ, that person is a new creation. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. We praise you for those this morning who hear that word, repent, trust, believe. And by repenting, turning to Jesus Christ, have found this at the beginning of the Christian life and every day in the Christian life. To walk with Jesus Christ, to walk by faith, not by sight. To repent each day, acknowledging, Lord, we have sinned, fallen short of your glory. We need the cleansing of Jesus' blood. Come now, says God, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. What a wonder of grace this is. And we pray, Lord, that you will keep us too, walking by faith, and keep us from the seductive voices of our day, all those voices which would lead us away from Jesus Christ and his word. We pray that you'll keep us following this Saviour, and we thank you that he guides us. His word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Help us to walk in it, we pray, for Jesus' glory. Amen. We're going to sing a closing hymn together. It'll come up for us on the screen. Your kingdom come, O God. Let's pray together. Now to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to the only wise God, our Saviour, Jesus Christ, be glory, majesty, honour, might and dominion, now and world without end. Amen.